Would you please open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, 105 verses, 5 chapters. We're going to be in this for a couple of months, and we ask you to read 1 Peter every single day for the next couple of months. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter. Look in your bulletin. You'll see an insert at the top. It says, God wants to maximize our joy. I want to begin today by introducing you to a Roman emperor. His name is Nero. He was emperor of Rome from 54 to 68 A.D. It's funny to read how he looked. One of the historians described him as a man with a thick neck, a big belly, blue eyes, and skinny legs. This man also was on an ego trip. He was an egomaniac. He was not a good leader. He used to force people to come to his concerts where he would read his poetry and play the lyre and perform in front of people. Now, this man committed suicide in 68 AD. Here are his last words. What a showman the world is losing in me. Now, that was Nero. Nero had some family problems. He killed his mother. He had his wife beheaded, and he beat his mistress to death. In 64 AD, he set Rome on fire to make room for his building project. And at the time, Christianity was considered a Jewish sect and one that was troublesome because they were totally misunderstood. The Christians were called atheists. They did not believe in the Roman gods. They were called cannibals because they heard that they meet and they eat the flesh and drink the blood of this man Jesus. They were called people that destroy families, because people would come to Christ and that caused turmoil in some families. Completely misunderstood. So when Nero set Rome on fire, he blamed it on the Christians. Now let me show you this picture. There's Nero, and what he did, not only did mob rule break out and many Christians were killed, but some of his soldiers would wrap Christians in animal skins. They were eaten by wild dogs. Here he is in his gardens. You can see him on the pedestal there looking over at Christians who were tied up. They're on stakes. They've had oil dripped all over them. They're about to be lit and become human torches in Nero's gardens. Now that's the background of 1 Peter. That's what Christians were facing. Now look at the first verse of 1 Peter. To Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered. Now, where were they scattered? Look at the next picture. I'll show you a map. They were scattered to modern-day Turkey. And all of the places that Peter mentioned, I've got a block around them. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. It's all right there in Turkey. And Peter is writing to these believers who weren't running from a hurricane. They were running from Nero and his persecution. And they were scattered. Now, if you were Peter, what would you say to believers who were facing those horrible circumstances? This is why I love 1 Peter. His book talks about living hope and lasting joy. He's talking to people who are facing this. Can you imagine going to these hurricane victims and saying, I want to tell you about living hope and lasting joy? I think they'd be in a place to listen. They want that. Now, 1 Peter, the whole book is built on the foundation of the first 9 verses. I wish I had an hour to go through the 9 verses. This is concentrate truth. And the first 9 verses, if we put it into one sentence, it's magnificent. I hope this grabs your heart. I've been almost dancing all week, so excited about this text. Let me show you something. If you look at 1 Peter, the first 9 verses, you'll see that joy is mentioned in verse 6 and verse 8. He says, greatly rejoice twice. He mentions faith 3 times, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9. Now, you put those together, and here's what he's saying. Faith is no better than the object you put it in. If your faith is in the true living God made known through Jesus Christ, the byproduct is joy. Now, here is the message of the first 9 verses. I hope you can say this over and over all week. Put it as a grid in your mind to how you view God in life. God wants to maximize your joy. God wants to maximize your joy. Now, when's the last time you thought of God that way? That one of the things he's about is maxing your joy. He wants you to have it. Now, if you go through the Psalms and through the rest of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, over and over, you'll see God wanting to be praised. He wants to be delighted in. He wants to be worshiped. He commands us, delight yourself in the Lord. He commands us to praise him. His motive is our joy and his glory. You praise what you delight in, and that brings you joy. And the greater the object of your delight and praise, the greater your joy. Contrast, it's a hot summer day, and you are thirsty, and you get a cold Diet Coke. That brings a little pleasure and joy to you. Contrast that joy, if you're a parent, you're in the operating room, and your first child is born, and you're the first one to hold them. Imagine the joy. The joy of holding that child versus a Diet Coke, this is far greater. Why? The object of your joy is greater. Now take it the step further. You have all kind of pleasures in life, but if you contrast those with delighting in God himself, who is an infinite, perfect being, your joy should be maxed. The reason God wants you to delight in him is because he's glorified and you get satisfied. Your heart is overflowing with joy. Now, that's the way Peter wants you to view life. God wants to maximize your joy. Now, how does God go about maxing our joy? There are two ways, Peter tells us. The first way is by enabling us to delight in him. In other words, we're spiritually blind. We're spiritually dead. We don't get it. God and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. He shows us Christ. He shows us our salvation and therefore enables us to see that and then delight in him. And that fills us with joy. Now, notice how he does this in the text. Look at verse 6. Notice what he says in the first part. In this you greatly rejoice. What is the this? It's back in the first five verses. And all he does in the first five verses is explain our great salvation. He doesn't command us to do anything. He simply delights in it. If you look at verse 3, he breaks out in praise. Blessed be God. The very first verse at the end, he says, you are chosen. You come down to verse 3, he caused you to be born again. The next verse, he has an inheritance for you in heaven. It'll never fade away. And next verse, he is protecting your faith. It's all a God-centered salvation. And when you understand what God has done for you in Christ, the byproduct is to delight. So please notice in the first five verses, there are no commandments. He is not telling you what to do. He's telling you what to enjoy. And he wants you to enjoy God. And what causes you to enjoy him is to realize what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. Look, for example, at the end of verse 1, he says, those who are chosen. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. He is talking about your salvation, that the entire Trinity is behind it. This is a God you can delight in. He chose you. He knew you, foreknew you. He sanctified you by the Holy Spirit. You're there to obey him. Let's use an analogy so we get it better. My wife's sister adopted with her husband three girls from China. Each time they went through the same process. Long waiting period. Lots of money. Finally go over to an orphanage. Look over the children. We choose this one. They foreknew that child. The child didn't know they were chosen. They didn't know the parents were coming, but the parents knew. They foreknew her. And then they set her apart. This is my child. You've got my name. And then the purpose is we want you to obey us so that your life is full and meaningful. We're taking you from that orphanage to a whole new world. That's the way you should view your salvation. You were spiritually dead. You could not respond to God. He chose you. He foreknew you. The Holy Spirit set you apart, and He set you apart to obey and delight in Christ so that your joy would overflow. He hits it again in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and has an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It cannot fade away. You're protected by the power of God." Truth always sets you free. Lies put you in bondage. What Peter wants you to see is the truth of your salvation, that God caused you to be born again. The main thing he's stressing is God caused you to be born again if you've trusted Christ. It came from his mercy. That was the source. It rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It results in an eternal inheritance that nobody can take away from you. The reason we don't rejoice in this and just do backflips over it and have joy is because we don't think about salvation the way Peter does. Peter has a God-centered salvation. He caused me to be born again. Now let's use an analogy with our own human birth. You didn't cause it. You didn't choose it. It just happened to you. How many of you can say, "I planned my own birth"? It just happened. So if I walk up to you and I say, "How do you know you were born from your mother's womb?" You're going to say, "Duh, I'm alive. I exist." You would not say to me, "Hold on a minute, I've got to go find my birth certificate. I'll do a little research to get my little fingerprints to prove that I exist." No, you'd just say, "Here I am." If I say to you, "How do you know you're born again?" Your response might be, "I prayed the prayer way back. I raised my hand. I did certain things." Peter's way of responding would be, "I'm alive. You see, once I was spiritually blind. I didn't value Christ. Now he's my life. Once I was in sin and enslaved to it, Jesus set me free. Once I was spiritually dead, a God hater. Now I absolutely adore him. I am alive and I delight in him." The greatest thing about our salvation in Christ, the greatest thing about God's love, is not that he makes much of us, but that he enables us to make much of him. That is the whole point he's trying to stress. That this is a thing God caused to happen. You and I have no ability to come to God on our own. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus even said, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in." You're born again because God caused it. He opened your mind up and he let you see Christ. And now you have a new taste, a new joy. Now that fills your heart with joy because I didn't deserve it. He just did it. Hallelujah, he chose me. That's Peter's way of looking at it. And I have hundreds of stories through the years here of just seeing God opening people's eyes. One of my favorite is Jeff Silver. Jeff was a captain in the Army, Jewish background, lived across the street, and was searching for God. He was athletic. He ran through the neighborhood, and every church he had run by, he'd read the vibes. For some reason, he said, "I got good vibes at your place." So he showed up over here. He wrote on his card, "I'm seeking for God. Help me." I called him up. We became friends. I began to share the gospel with him over a period of time. And Jeff was praying about it. I could see his eyes opening up. The annual meeting came. It was a Wednesday night. I was in the gym eating dinner before the annual meeting. Jeff shows up, finds me, comes to my table and says, "Pastor King, I want to do it now." And I said, "Do what now?" "I want to get saved now. I'm ready." And I said, "Well, have a seat." Went through the gospel again. Boom. He trusted Christ right there. He came to the annual meeting, shared his testimony. Now, this is 5 or 6 years later. This man loves Christ. He's married a godly woman. The passion of his life is to delight in God. He was caused to be born again. The first thing Peter wants you to see is that God wants to maximize your joy. And he does it by enabling you
to delight in him. Are you delighting in what God has done for you in Christ? Are you born again? If you're born again, folks, that's what you do. You delight in him. It's a salvation all focused on him and what he's done for you. And that gives you joy. The greater the object of your delight, the greater your joy. Second thing Peter stresses in the next several verses is God wants to maximize your joy by teaching us to trust him. Now, in this text, if we know that he's caused us to be born again, and that takes care of my past, I'm in the kingdom, and if we know that we have an inheritance in heaven that'll never fade away, that takes care of my future, then what about now? How do I get joy now in the mess I'm in? That's what he's going to talk about. Look at verse 6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now take your pen out and mark two words, and this should come to life for you. Go to verse 7 and underline in verse 7, so that, and underline the word result. Look at it again. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you're distressed by various trials, so that God has a purpose behind these trials. The proof of your faith in the future will be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in, there's a product, result in praise. Let me tell you, you know what you praise? What you delight in. And if your faith is being tested, what's coming in the future is praise. Thank you, God. Look at verse 5 again. In verse 5, he says that your faith is protected by the power of God. Now, here's the question I want to ask. God, if you gave me my faith, and you're protecting my faith, and you want to maximize my joy, how do you go about protecting my faith? Here's how he does it. By teaching me to trust him in trials. Look at verse 6. Every word is important. Even though now for a little while, God has the timer on our trials. Compared to eternity, it's a little while. He is shepherding every one of us individually. He's got the timer on it. Even though now for a little while, next phrase, if necessary. God the Father, who is your shepherd, knows what trials are necessary in your life to push you to trust him. It's necessary, and he determines the necessary. We don't. That's why the Bible says everything works together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, to make you trust him. And if you trust him, your joy goes up. Look, a little while, if necessary, you have been tested by various, it means multicolored, various trials. And notice the purpose, so that your faith being tested like fire, like gold is, will result in praise. Now, if you learn a little bit about smelting of gold, this begins to live. Where particularly in Jesus' day, this is the way they did it. They took some ore that had gold in it. They would heat it up to a very high temperature. And then as it would melt, the dross would come to the top. They'd scrape that off. And the smelter realized it was ready and pure when one thing was true. He could see his face in it. And what God is saying is, I'm protecting your faith. I gave it to you, and I want it to grow, and I've got a timer, and I've got trials. I know what's necessary for you, and what I'm looking for is to burn off the dross, and I want to see Jesus in you. I want you to trust me and delight in me, and that's when you become like my son, and God gets glorified, and I get satisfied. Now, how does God go about teaching us to trust him? Just listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. How does God go about teaching us to trust him? He does this. He gives you circumstances far beyond your capacity to handle it. You just feel like, I can't do it. And then it forces you to trust him and delight in him, and that gives you joy. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Paul speaking, we do not want you to be unaware, brother, in our affliction. It came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Have you ever felt like that? I can't handle it. This is the Apostle Paul. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And then listen to the so that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. That's the very thing Peter is saying. God is going to protect your faith. He's going to refine your faith. He is in charge of your life, and his motive is to constantly push you to trust him. And when you trust him and delight in him, your joy goes up because God wants to maximize your joy. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He uses an illustration. He says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice what he's saying. Your faith in Christ has resulted in looking like this. You've never seen Christ, but you believe in him. You love him. And you don't see him now, but you believe in him with joy inexpressible. God has so worked in them through their trials that they're Christ-centered. They don't see him physically, but they see him spiritually. They delight in him, and the byproduct is unbelievable joy. The most striking image I saw this week was a man standing there, and he said, all I've got left is the clothes of my body. I've lost everything. And then he broke out in a smile, and I loved it. He looked right in the camera, and he said, but when you have Jesus Christ, there's always hope. And I thought, now God's testing and perfecting his faith. He's got it. He knows where his real treasure is. Now let's put this whole text together. Memorize the statement. Filter it through your mind all week. God wants to maximize your joy. He does it two ways. By enabling you to delight in him. By opening your spiritual eyes, causing you to be born again, seeing how great God is and what he's done for you in Christ, filling you with joy. And second, by teaching you to trust him. And he does it through trials. Now, you know I went to Israel this summer, and I want to show you a scene in Israel that will kind of wrap this all up for you. We went to the Dead Sea area, and by the Dead Sea, this is a desert area, the desert area of En Gedi. And when you look at it, it's dry, it's dusty, it's hot. The water is the Dead Sea. If you drink that, it'll kill you. That's a bad place to be. In the middle of that, about halfway up at the Dead Sea, is this, the springs of En Gedi. That spring has been flowing for thousands and thousands of years. This is where David fled from Saul, and he was refreshed, and he hid in the caves around En Gedi. Now, I want to tell you something. Look at that. Put it in your mind, and this is what Peter is saying. You can go out into the desert of the world, and you can try to draw your pleasure from stuff. And that's okay. You were designed to have pleasure. But I'm telling you, if you leave God out, it's dry and dusty. A better alternative is come to the living fountain and drink. Listen to Jeremiah 2:13. My people have forsaken me. I'm the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out cisterns for themselves. Now, in this desert area, there are a lot of cisterns. A cistern is a place carved out in the ground to hold spring water or rainwater. Here's what happens to cisterns. And the way you delight in a cistern, you would say, look how much water it holds. But the trouble with cisterns is the water is stale. Dead animals can fall into it, and they leak. The way you delight in a cistern is get a bucket brigade and fill it up, and you work to delight in the cistern. How do you delight in the springs of En-Gedi? It's easy. You drink. That's it. You just drink. How do you delight in God? You come and drink. You don't bring him anything but your thirst. And then you say, praise God, you chose me. You caused me to be born again. You opened my eyes. I can see you're the spring. Hallelujah. I can drink the rest of my life. And thank you, God, that you gave me the faith and you were at the timer. You were working the circumstances and you're constantly pushing me back away from the cistern and toward the fountain to trust you. Because you want to maximize my joy. Now, I want to tell you, that makes me want to dance around the stage. It's so exciting. That's the kind of God we worship. That's what being born again is all about. Did you notice how he did this? Delight comes before duty. He has never commanded us yet to do anything in this book. That's coming. But the first thing you must do is delight. When you delight in what you have in Christ, duty automatically follows. If you know me, you know I delight in my wife. I adore Maybell. And believe me, I got tons of duties in our house. But you know where they come from? My delight. For Maybell, it's a piece of cake. I love it because I love her. That's what God wants with us. He wants your heart. And if he's got your heart delighting, duty automatically follows. Now, today we're coming to communion. Let's put this together. It's just so beautiful. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And before you come, Paul said, examine your heart. What are you examining? Here's what you ought to look for today. Lord, I've been going to broken cisterns. I've been trying to draw life from temporary things that'll never satisfy. So, Lord, I acknowledge that sin. And now I come and I take these elements and I remember you. I remember that you are so committed to filling my life with joy and delight, you would go to the cross and pay for my sins. You would come out of the grave. You would cause me to be born again. You would open my spiritual eyes and show me all I have in Christ. Then this morning, let's really come to Christ and delight in him. And make that the heart and focus of our life. Joy will then come. Let's pray together. You may be one of those people like Jeff Silver. You know God is tugging on your heart. He is pursuing you and you have a hunger to know him. Please don't resist it. That's God at work. And if you've never been born again today, right now I want to invite you. Would you just come and trust in Christ that he died for you, he rose again? Would you say, Lord, give me a new taste, a new delight in you? I want this new life in Christ. Would you call out to him now and be born again? And if you're a believer today, would you join me in just examining your heart and asking God to purify you and burn away the dross so that your greatest trust and delight is in him? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.